Blog Talk Radio.
Era notte a târziu.
It was very late at night.
Stăteam pe o piatră afară.
I was sitting outside on a rock.
Lui Stan i-am arătat piatra că nu a fost la mine.
As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home.
Acolo stăm și mă gândeam ce am făcut eu.
And I was just thinking, what did I do?
Plângeam să nu mă vadă familia.
I was crying so my family wouldn't see me.
Deodată am văzut că vine o lumină spre mine.
And all of a sudden I saw a light coming towards me.
Când am văzut lumina, am crezut că e o mașină.
When I saw the light, I thought it was a car.
În Italia și în România m-au urmărit cu mașina să mă omoare.
Because in Romania and in Italy they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implicat cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is the Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pentru.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
In one day it will burn.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And in one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să faci?
Been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. The Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right. Welcome. Welcome to the program, and thank you for joining us. Yes, indeed, this is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am your host, Michael Boldea, and we're back home. Safe and sound in the studio next to the railroad tracks. So if you hear the clatter of a train rolling by, don't be scared. It's normal. Now, first things first, if you happen to live in Florida, know that you are in our prayers. It seems as though Hurricane Matthew will pack quite the punch. They're saying it's going to be a Category 4. When it makes land. So it's always good to know that someone is praying for you. And believe me when I tell you that in this case, a lot of someones are praying for you. So be at peace. God is in control. Now, if you've been told to evacuate and you're sitting there listening to the program, you can get it on YouTube tomorrow or during the weekend or Monday. So do what they tell you. I think people underestimate the power of nature. I think we've done it more often than we'd like to admit. And every time it happens, every time we are confronted with the idea of either staying put or actually making the effort and leaving because I guess we believe the worst case scenario possibility, a lot of people just seem not to want to. they seem indifferent to the idea that this may be cataclysmic for their region. So again, if you were told to evacuate, it's a wise thing to do. Get in the car, pack up the kids, take some food and water with you, and drive inland. On the other side of the country, it seems that Californians are apoplectic about the possibility of a large earthquake due to the multiple small earthquakes, apparently, that have been swarming. They say there's been an earthquake swarm, and they've been taking place all along the San Andreas Fault. Sorry about that. The phone keeps ringing for some reason, and Gino's not answering it, but that's okay. We're going to take care of that. Now, from what I hear, and I hope I'm wrong, but I doubt that I am because my sources are pretty good. Stores are running out of bottled water and other such necessities. And again, it harkens back to the reality of just how chaotic things can become and how quickly they can reach a fevered pitch given man's proclivity to overreact. So just the possibility of an earthquake makes people run to their nearest supermarket and empty out the shelves and get into fist fights over bottled water. So that should tell us something about human nature. Now, as some of you know, since I did meet you at the conference and I shook your hand and talked to you, we just wrapped up the Hear the Watchman conference in Knoxville, Tennessee. And from a purely objective viewpoint, or as objective as I can be, seeing that I participated, it was actually a very substantive and informative gathering. Now, I even ran into Brother Douglas there. And no, this is not like those people who say they see Bigfoot, but never seem to have a camera handy or another eyewitness. I really did meet Brother Douglas and his lovely wife. I actually introduced him to another listener of the program. And so there you go. All you doubters, Brother Douglas is real and it has been confirmed. Now, I can't say the same for Bigfoot, but I don't want to get into a squabble over nonsense. Look, I know I just offended the entire Bigfoot hunting community, but thankfully it's a small community. So there goes that. No, I don't believe Bigfoot is real. How did we get off on this tangent? I don't know. It's been a long week, and I drove a lot, and I'm a little tired. So you will have to excuse my wandering. What else happened this week? The vice presidential debates come and gone. And in case you didn't watch them, well, what you missed, basically, was a petulant child with an inferior IQ try to go toe-to-toe with a seasoned, mature, mild-mannered, and even-tempered individual. Even those who swoon over the thought of Hillary Rodham Clinton in the White House had to admit that this was a bloodbath. Now, I said it even before the debates, and those of you who were at Knoxville and who attended the meetings can attest to this because I had the same conversation with a couple of you. The presence of Governor Mike Pence on the ticket gives me much comfort. I've made no secret of the fact that I admire the man and I like him. I like the cut of his jib, as the saying goes. Any man, and I do mean this, any man who begins his acceptance speech with a conservative and a Republican in that order, any man who says that nowadays, well, he's not only brave, but, well, he's someone I feel comfortable with. Now, if you don't believe me, you can go back and listen to the speech he gave at the Republican National Convention. That's how he started it. I'm a Christian. I'm a conservative and a Republican in that order. The man had just accepted the vice presidential nomination of his party. And he made no bones about where he stood regarding his faith. Look, the guy is solid. He is even-tempered. He is a Christian. And I do believe that if he does become vice president of these United States, he will have a positive impact for the good. Look, compared to Tim Kaine, well, let's just say there's no comparison and be done with that, okay? So I really don't know. It's beyond me, but then again, I'm not the smartest man on earth. But I really don't know how some people can reconcile the notion of infanticide on demand and Christianity and claim that they are all for the murder of the innocent on demand and an upstanding citizen and a Christian at the same time. There has to be an intellectual disconnect somewhere there. There has to be some sort of split personality, some duality of natures that keeps an individual believing that they are in the right, that they are following after Jesus, yet they give full-throated support to everything from late-term abortions to the selling of the baby parts afterwards. Now, I do realize that there is no reasoning with these people. I realize there's nothing that you can say to make them see the error of their ways, but just as an aside, a question worth pondering, if what is being aborted is not really a baby, how, pray tell, are there baby parts to sell afterwards? I realize the visual is horrible here. But if you butcher a chicken, you get chicken parts. The only way that you can get baby parts is to butcher a baby. Let that sink in. Please let that sink in. Juxtapose what these two parties stand for. And if you can still justify voting for one over the other, because it'll be the first pantsuit in the White House, I pity you. Look, I know it's a leap of logic, and I know that it requires vast stores of genius to extrapolate and conclude that only by having dissected a baby, a viable human being, can you sell the parts thereof for profit. But the age of reason has seen its zenith, I fear. And now we're a generation away from becoming monosyllabic grunters with only 42 characters to make our argument. We are being dumbed down as a society. We are being dumbed down as a culture. We're continually bombarded with instruction as to how to dress, what to eat, what to watch, who to vote for by our perceived betters. And the social engineering that was subtle and almost indiscernible as little as a decade ago is now unavoidable. And it's in your face to the point that wherever you go, you can't help but be exposed to it. And again, we come back to this because we must, we always do, because it's the truth, because there's no way around it. The church seems to either have checked out, basically disinterested and indifferent as to what is happening all around them, or, and this is worse, they threw their lot in with the world and are beginning to mimic exactly what the world does, how the world does it, and they get praised for it for being open-minded and tolerant. Now, only in a twisted society such as this one, only in a society such as the one we're living in, can letting someone race on by on their way to hell and not warning them be considered tolerant, loving, and open-minded. It would be like saying that your doctor was kind and empathetic because he didn't tell you you had to start chemo because you had cancer. Oh, I love my doctor. Cancer, and he didn't even tell me. Have you ever heard anyone speak those words ever? How is it that we've allowed the world to twist the meaning of love in that now it is misconstrued as hate and made hate out to be the very definition of love? How has the church allowed this? How is it not that we were up on the battlements decrying this lunacy and pointing to the very real and substantive argument that it is loving to warn someone? It is loving to insist that they repent. It is loving to speak Jesus into their life. And it is loving to reaffirm the truth of Christ being the only way to life in God, and to make it crystal clear that absent Jesus, hell is a certainty. Whoever is listening to my words, please listen very carefully. Absent Jesus, hell is a certainty. Not a possibility, not a probability, a certainty. 100% without fail every single time. So I read over the two questions that we'll be answering tonight, and because one of them needs a lot of unpacking, and it is very likely that I will lose at least one more listener before the evening is out, I will not dawdle about, but I'll get right to it. And right afterwards, if there is any time left, we will get to a few current events that, as far as I'm concerned, seeing much of what is going on through the prism of the prophetic, well, what's going on is very, very interesting. But as I said, that may have to wait until next week, because I really want to answer today's questions. And oddly enough, this was a topic at the conference as well, and it's something I preached on, so it's still fresh. So those of you that heard my message, some of this may be repetitive, but I promise you not all of it is, because we're going to go explore a little more, as the saying goes. So our first question comes from Andrea, and Andrea says as follows. Hi, Michael. I so appreciated your answer to Douglas's question on the last show. I had wondered about that myself, and it now makes sense. Well, apparently Brother Douglas is a mind reader, and he steals people's questions, because that was the complaint of another person at the conference, that Brother Douglas asks the same questions they're thinking about, and they never get a chance to ask them. So God bless Brother Douglas for being discerning, intuitive, whatever other adjectives we might want to use. All right. Andrea continues, and it says, if I may, I would like to inquire more regarding the bride versus the lukewarm Christians. I believe that the bride is separate from others that don't practice holiness, purity, and watching for the coming of the Lord. I also believe it is what some would call the remnant, and that we are to pray to be found worthy to escape the things coming upon the earth. That being said, I believe in a pre-wrath rapture, not pre or post. You said pre-wrath. I'm assuming you meant not mid or post. Now, if we all get to go through the Great Tribulation, how does that work with the verse that says that we are not appointed unto wrath? We will get to it shortly. Do you see the bride as separate from the lukewarm? And if so, doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it make sense a pre-wrath rapture for the bride only? I pray to be found worthy. I fear God and want to be right with him. I understand enduring to the end concept and believe there will be much to endure before rapture. Thank you for answering, Andrea. All right. Well, Andrea, let me preface my answer by saying that my answer might hurt a bit. And it's nothing personal. We're going to hammer this out biblically, okay? And as long as we allow the Bible to have the final word, as long as the Word of God is the final authority, I think we'll still be friends at the end of it all. Let me start off by saying that what we believe has to be in line with the Word of God. My belief structure, my belief system, my opinions on a certain topic have to harmonize. They have to blend together with the Word of God. Because if what we believe is contrary to what the Word of God says, then we run the risk of following in ancient Israel's footsteps, wherein everyone did what was right in their own eyes. If you don't know what I'm referring to, in the book of Judges, there is this verse that's very troubling. It says, there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So basically, if they believed a thing, then they did the thing that they believed. See, this is why there needs to be absolute, immovable arbiter. This is why there needs to be a constant, continual plumb line. This is why we simply can't, we can't simply say that I believe such and such. We simply can't say, well, this is what I believe. That's it. It must be backed up with Scripture. If we are servants of God, if we are followers of Christ, then our belief structure must be in unison with the Bible. Now, hopefully by the end of this program, I will explain biblically not only how we will be here for the tribulation, but also how the verse informing us that we're not appointed unto wrath is viable for believers even in tribulation. So, just because we are witness to something does not mean that we have to necessarily endure its effects, suffer negatively from it, or be affected by it, but more on that later. Like I said, the Word of God must be either all or nothing. To forging our doctrine and theological beliefs, the Word of God is an all-or-nothing proposition. We can't cherry-pick the Scriptures that we like and dismiss those that do not fall in line with our preconceived notions, because all we're doing at that point is fashioning a God after our own heart. So I'm going to start out with a passage out of 2 Thessalonians, just to set the stage. And then go from there, because I do believe that what we receive as doctrine regarding this topic will either aid us in the days to come or be detrimental to our spiritual walk. Doctrine is not benign. That's the issue. If it was benign, I wouldn't cover it so thoroughly. I wouldn't get so deep into it. To be frank and to be honest, Andrea, I wouldn't insist on trying to change your mind. But because there are implications to this doctrine, because as I said, what we believe regarding the topic will either aid us or be detrimental to our spiritual walk, I have to try to do my best to prove biblically that the notion of a pre-wrath or pre-tribulational rapture is not biblical. The absence of a thing does not prove a thing. The only thing that a lot of the pre-tribulation rapture believers have is that the church is no longer mentioned after a certain chapter in Revelation. I'm sorry, that's not proof enough for me when you counterbalance that with all that the Bible says regarding the last days, regarding the tribulation, what Jesus said regarding it, and when Jesus said he would return. So let's begin. And again, Andrea, this is more a teaching for everyone, and it's not directed at you. So please, don't take it personally. If I digress once in a while, you know, that's just me. I've had this conversation with too many people over too many years, and it is something that sort of riles me a bit, because I've had arguments over this. I've had people bang the table and almost throw their Bibles at me because all I did was quote scripture. So let's start here. 2 Thessalonians verses 1 through 4 says this: "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So Paul is referencing two things here. First, coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and second, our gathering together to him. Now, our gathering together to him can also be described as the rapture, the word by which this gathering is commonly referred to in our modern age. So Paul is saying, don't be troubled or shaken in mind regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him. Let no one deceive you about this. By any means, whether by word, whether by letter, because certain things have to happen before that day comes. And unless those things happen, that day has not come and will not come. It's very simply laid out in the Word of God. Certain things have to happen before that day comes. Don't be fooled, church, Paul is saying here. Unless these things happen first, that day will not come. First, the great falling away. Second, the man of sin being revealed. These two things must come to pass before the coming of the day of the Lord, before our gathering together to him. And it's not something Mike said. It's something the Bible says. Anything that we believe that contradicts what the book says is something we ought not to be believing. believing that we will be caught up before either the great falling away or before the man of sin is revealed is contrary to what the Bible tells us would happen. And herein we have a choice. We either believe the word of God or believe something other than the word of God. This is the dividing line. And it's something that we must realize comes with real consequences. Paul continues his prophetic utterance in 2 Thessalonians, and beginning with verse 9 of the second chapter, says this: "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." So if your test is a sign or a wonder, or power for that matter, if your litmus test, seeing something, feeling something, whether getting, I don't know, electricity running through your feet, or finding a feather, or finding gold dust, or whatever else nonsense is going on in the church today, if that is the litmus test for whether you believe something is spiritual or not, remember, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deceptions among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there are two categories of people here. There are those who did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Then there are those who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The word itself tells us that it is God who will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, to escape does not necessarily mean to be taken out. In fact, to escape can also mean to avoid something, whether that something is capture or punishment or any threatened or perceived evil. So let's keep that in mind for now. Escape does not necessarily mean to be taken out. Now, I want to reference two scripture passages here, because something Jesus said goes along with what Paul says in Thessalonians, and it also goes along with the scripture that you referenced in Luke. So John 17:15 says this: "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Now, juxtapose that scripture with Luke 21:36, and one begins to get the feeling that when the word escape is used, it's not intended as being caught up or snatched away, but rather as given the wherewithal and the ability to avoid or remain unharmed by the events of the last days. By the way, for those of you that don't know what Luke 21:36 says, it says this: "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So escape can also mean the death of the flesh. For certain individuals whom God will choose to take home, that's what it'll be. But for the basis of this discussion, when we speak of escaping, it is within the context of what many perceive to be the rapture of the church. Now, with all that having been said, I want to talk about a place named Goshen for a bit, and hopefully we'll bring all the threads together and make sense of all of this in the last few minutes here. Now, Goshen is the place where the people of God dwelt. Although at the time, Goshen was in the land of Egypt, Goshen and the people that resided in Goshen were not affected by the same plagues that the whole of Egypt was affected by. So God himself made this delineation and this distinction in the book of Exodus. Exodus 8:22-24 says this, "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." Now listen to these next few words very carefully. "I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this shine shall be." I will make a difference between my people and your people. God will delineate. He will make it very clear, those who belong to him and those who belong to the world, those who simply pay him lip service and those who worship him in spirit and in truth, those who love unrighteousness and those who live holiness. I will make a difference between my people and your people. It wasn't some arbitrary sign here. It wasn't something that Pharaoh could have easily waved off and explained away. While all suffered the swarm of flies and the whole land was corrupted, Goshen and the people of God that dwelled there suffered no such ills. Are you hearing me? Is this resonating? Is it getting through? While Egypt suffered the plagues of God, while Egypt suffered the wrath of God, Goshen and the people of God that dwelt there suffered no such ills. There is a passage in the Word of God that says, "Though 1,000 may fall to your side and 10,000 to your right, no one will touch you. When you walk through the fire, I will be there." See, we've adopted this escapist mentality. Jesus himself said, "I do not pray that you take them out, but that you get them through." And this is not a semantical distinction by any means. This is something that will weigh very heavy in the lives of many people. Because in their minds and in their hearts, they believe something that God never promised. And when that does not come to fruition, what do you think their reaction will be? Just as we are in the world, but not of the world, we will see the judgment of the ungodly, party to it. They will witness the difference between God's people and those who are not God's people. They will see the children of God, unaffected by his wrath, because his children are not appointed unto wrath. Now, will Christians suffer persecution those days? Most assuredly. Because the Bible makes it very clear that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. God never promised that we would not be privy to hardship. God never promised that we would not be privy to persecution. But he did say that as his children, we were not appointed unto his wrath. His wrath will be poured out upon the godless. Look, take a glass or a cup. Put something of value in it. Then cover it with your hand. You can pour all the water you want. Because you know what's in that cup is of value, you're going to press on that cup hard enough for the water to spill around your fingers and over your arm, but never get inside the glass or the cup. This is how it's going to be during those days. God will shelter and protect his people, Goshen in Egypt. Imagine that. An entire land covered in a swarm of flies that spoiled everything. And in the midst of the desperation, in the midst of the plague, in the midst of the destruction, the people of God, unaffected, the people of God, protected, the people of God, sheltered. Look, when I say that I believe we will go through the tribulation, I never once said I believe that we will suffer the wrath of God in the tribulation. What I do believe is that we will be those whom God has sanctified. Those on behalf of whom God will make a difference. And that difference will be readily visible between his people and the rest of the world. For the life of me, I don't understand why this is such a big issue with so many believers still. I believe my God is able, whatever he may allow. I believe my God can see me through whatever circumstances the world might have to suffer. Why are we trying so hard to make the Bible say something it doesn't? Now, I realize for the flesh, it'd be much easier. We're all in heaven. There is bounty, there is joy, and there is peace. But then certain passages in the Bible wouldn't make sense. And certain passages in the Bible shouldn't have even been there, because if we're not there, then what's the point? If the Word of God was written for the children of God and the world sees the Word of God as foolishness, continuing a story when the only ones who are left to read it won't believe it anyway. I want to go to one more scripture, just so you can understand that this is not something that I want to see happen. This is not something that I personally have an opinion on. It's something that the Bible says will happen, and this is the order that it will happen in. If we're willing to receive the Word of God, if we're willing to believe what the Word of God says, stop interpreting Scripture, especially Scriptures regarding the last days, through the prism of flesh or through the prism of some denominations' ideology or through the prism of some man's belief structure. Matthew 24. I preached on the first part of this chapter at the conference, and I spoke for an hour and a half, and I barely even scratched the surface. I didn't even get to these verses, because there was just so much to unpack in this prophecy. It is so bountiful in regards to what we can extract from it, just over and over and over again. New revelation and new revelation, and things that stand out, and things that you go, this is happening today. Jesus prophesied it. So we didn't even get to this. Matthew 24, 29, beginning with verse 29, says this: immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. When? Book says, immediately after. Like I said, it's what the book says. So if we're not planning on being here, maybe we should reevaluate. So again, the question has to be asked, because it's relevant. It's timely. Why is this important? Why is it not just a tertiary issue? Why is it not just something that we can agree to disagree on? The simple truth is because depending on how deeply held your belief structure is, you can explain away certain things simply by paradoxically pointing to your flawed assumption of the when and surmising that what is happening isn't what it looks like because, well, this great event has not taken place yet. Case in point, Mark of the Beast. Bible talks about it. We know it's coming. But just go with me here. If a person has determined in their heart that they will be feasting with Jesus by the time the mark of the beast is put in place, then whatever happens before that couldn't possibly be the mark of the beast, at least in their own estimation. Therefore, they will go along to get along. I hope I'm explaining it in a way that it comes across well enough, because it does make sense in my head. Look, if I believe something with my whole heart, and I believe that some other thing could not possibly take place unless that first thing occurred, then even if the second thing does occur, I wouldn't believe it because the first thing did not occur. Does that make sense? Look, never mind the fact that my initial hypothesis was flawed. I just won't believe that second thing is possible because the first thing didn't happen. So this is why it's important that we dig deep, that we get down to the nitty-gritty of this and determine what the Word of God has to say about it. Because a lot of believers will be deceived due to the fact that in their mind, what they're seeing couldn't be what the Bible says will come to pass because, well, we're still here and we're supposed to be gone. Whether you read Jesus' prophecy regarding the last days or Paul's prophecy regarding the last days, the notion of deception is interwoven through it all. Jesus himself says to those who were listening to him, and those who were listening to him were his own disciples. And that's another issue that we're going to have to cover sooner or later, because a lot of Christians don't think that they can be deceived. Well, contraire. Jesus said to his disciples, those who knew him best, those who saw the miracles and did the miracles and everything else, beware that no one deceive you. What does that imply? If Jesus said, beware that no one deceive you, the natural, logical implication, conclusion that we can come to is that there is a possibility for believers to be deceived. And again, full circle, we return to the need of a baseline, a foundation, a plumb line, something that we can go to confirm whether or not what we have heard is the truth. A third party, if you will, that will not be swayed by our tears, that will not be swayed by our groaning, that will not be swayed by our objections, that is consistent throughout. This is what the book says. And that should be the end of that. Hopefully I've answered your question, and hopefully you're still listening to the program. I've had a lot of people that asked questions that they didn't want to know the answers to, and they're no longer listening. So hope this is not the case. God bless you anyway. And our second question comes from Julie. And it says this: hey, Mike, just wondering if you've seen the footage of the Arch of the Temple of Baal replica going up in New York City. I have not. I have been a busy, busy man. I had heard it was coming, but the news report said that there was enough of an outcry that these plans were canceled. Apparently not. I also saw in the news today that the After School Satan Club was started in Portland. It's easy to start a Satan Club in Portland, though. It's always dreary. Let them try doing that in a place like, where it's sunny, Florida. Why not? Not anymore, because right now hurricane season. But look, these are the days that we're living in. Much of the blame has to fall squarely on the shoulders of the church. When the light ceases to be light, darkness has no foe. You see, darkness is limited by the presence of light. When light ceases to be, darkness is no longer limited. It is no longer contained. I'm in my office right now, and I have a light on. Because the light is on in my office, I can look out the window and it's dark. But because the light exists, the darkness has no place in my office. If I turned off the light, the absence of light would give the darkness full rein. I hope that makes sense. I know we got a little philosophical there, but it's stuff I ponder and think about. And I know it's easy to, but it's the church's fault. We stopped being salt. We stopped being light is the outcome. And she continues and she says, I just don't even know what to say anymore. What is there to say? And when I said the present-day Nephilim would explain our two presidential candidates, I was referring to the notion that they could be the spawn of demons. Wow! Not trying to say that they were giants by any means. LOL. That was my pathetic attempt at humor, but it probably would qualify as coarse joking. So I am so sorry about that. Worry not, I am not a dainty wallflower, madam. It is very difficult to offend me, believe it or not. I've never owned a fainting couch, and those who know me know that I like funny. Funny is good. God loves laughter. So some jokes make it, some don't. But to each his own. Anyway, she continues and she says, I am just so grieved for my country, Julie. Indeed. And I think there's a lot more grieving to go around, because the light is simply not present, or at least not with enough intensity that it spoiled the plans of the darkness. So with that, you Floridians, God bless you. We're praying for you. And Lord willing, we will be live and on the air next week. Now I turn it over to Gino for his announcements and whatever else he feels he needs to share. God bless you, everyone, and thank you for listening.
Thank you, Mike. Actually, I would like to say that we definitely need to pray for the people in Florida and Georgia, South Carolina. This looks like a very powerful hurricane headed that way. And also, I'd like to say that if you go to handofhelp.com, you can check out our 30th anniversary conference in Young Harris, Georgia, at the end of October. Get the word out if you can. Let people know. Mike Boldea will be preaching there and sharing. If you have questions for Mike, please email us at lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. And feel free to ask whatever questions are on your heart. Each week we get a few of them. Also, if you have a prayer request, please also send them in to lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. We have prayer every morning, and we would love to pray for whatever your needs are. Coming up in the future, along with the Hand of Help conference, let's keep in mind my son Kendrick is in Romania right now. And he's visiting Botoșan, where our orphanage is, and also visiting a girl that he likes very much named Madalena. And this is his first time to Romania, so I'd like to ask everyone out there to please pray for my son, Kendrick. He's so far, it sounds like he's having a great time, and I'm so thankful he is getting a chance to see our orphanage and the church. And what life is like in Romania. So keep Kendrick in your prayers. My son Logan went not long ago to Romania. And so now it's Kendrick's turn. God bless you all. Have a great night. Thank you for tuning in. Remember, we'll be on the air next Thursday from 6 to 7 Central Time.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth, with Michael Boldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you. They are all